God bless you this morning. God speak. How's everyone doing? I want to give honor to the God of the Bible, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to be here with you all this morning. I want to thank God for your phenomenal and dynamic pastor, Pastor Rob McCoy. Come on, let's celebrate him. He is a giant in the faith, and he stands for truth. And that's why I love him, and that's why you love him, and that's why the world loves him as well, because he is God's man. Let's celebrate him one more time. And to all of the staff, everyone in their respective places, everyone has been so kind and generous towards me and my beautiful bride, Crystal Amanchukwu. She makes me look better. Amen. And so, raise your hand if you've been to Vacation Bible School before. All right, so I'm going to sing a song, and you all, I'm going to adopt you this morning to join along with me as a choir. Is that okay? Jesus loves to look to children, all the children of the world. You guys know it. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. One more time, let's sing it again. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Come on and clap your hands for Jesus. Come on, clap your hands for Jesus. Jesus loves the little children, but so does Satan. From the beginning of time, he has been trying to find creative ways to destroy the very image of God. In the Old Testament, they would take children and send them down trenches. Set your son or daughter on fire simply to gain honor and favor from a statue. The god was named Molech. And today, Satan is using even the church to help push his agenda of eliminating the image of God. I'd like to call your attention this morning to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll start reading at the 16th verse all the way down to the 19th verse. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I'll be reading from the King James Version. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. An abomination is a strong dislike or a strong hatred. Number one, God hates a proud look. God doesn't like arrogant people. Number two, a lying tongue. God would much rather that we tell the truth than go around spreading half-truths, things that we don't know, as a means of stirring up controversy and turning his image against his image. You know, black against white, white against black, Asian against black, and so on and so forth, as a means of creating division. We even saw that take place. One of your representatives, he represents the 15th district in California. His name is Representative Eric Swalwell. He came out recently and said, the Republicans won't stop with banning abortion. They want to ban interracial marriage. Do you want to save that? Well, then you should probably vote. And that is not true. We're not trying to change interracial marriage. I believe that a person should marry who they love so as long as they are of age and the opposite sex. I mean, come on. It doesn't get any easier than that. So he has a lying tongue. And God hates that. And then it says, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Feet that be swift to run to mischief. What we saw that took place in Buffalo, New York, about a week ago, feet running towards mischief. In the name of anger or being divided against another race, a person takes up arms, a person grabbed a gun. Let me say that again. A person grabbed the gun. Guns don't walk into supermarkets. It's, the issue is not guns. The issue is the individual with the wicked heart that picks up the gun for nefarious reasons to do harm. He goes in there and he kills 10 people, injures 3. Evil. And now they want to center that situation simply around racism. That's part of the issue. But the main issue is God despises wicked imaginations and feet that be swift to running to mischief. In other words, we live in a fallen world. And as we see the dawning of Christ's return, this world will grow increasingly wicked. And we will see more situations like that take place. And then it says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I would like to preach a message in your hearing this morning entitled, Murder, She Wrote. Murder, She Wrote. I'm preaching from the C clause of verse 17 where it says, hands that shed. Hands that shed innocent blood. For the next few moments, I want to talk to you about Murder, She Wrote. We will focus on the overlooked true racism of abortion by those who claim to be woke. We will talk about planted in the hood parenthood, because they love to bring those abortuaries to the black side of town. Find the black people, convince them to kill their babies. Tell black women that black women are more prone to have miscarriages, so therefore you shouldn't get pregnant. Use political leaders to help push that agenda that look like the community that they seek to kill. And by and large, people support it and do it. And we'll also talk about Margaret Sanger and the church. Murder, She Wrote was an American crime drama television series starring Angela Lansbury, who played Jessica Fletcher as mystery writer and amateur detective. The series aired for 12 seasons with 264 episodes from 1984 to 1996 on the CBS network. It was followed by four TV films. Among the most successful and longest running television shows in history, it averaged more than 30 million viewers per week in its prime. The show mostly starts with the preview of the episode's events with Jessica stating, "Tonight on Murder," she wrote. Jessica invariably proves more perceptive than the official investigators of a case, who are almost always willing to arrest the most likely suspect. By carefully piecing the clues together and asking astute questions, she fools the authorities into arresting her chosen suspect as a real murderer. Murder occurred with such regularity in her vicinity that the term Cabot Cove Syndrome was coined to describe the constant appearance of dead bodies in remote locations. Indeed, if Cabot Cove existed in real life, it would be the top FBI's national crime statistics in numerous categories, with some analysis suggesting that the homicide rate in Cabot Cove exceeds that of the real-life murder capital of the world. Whereas Murder, She Wrote was a fictional drama depicting heinous crimes, today we have a real-life Murder, She Wrote saga that was etched out by the hands and the ingenuity of the darling of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger. It was once said that a sermon that without a point is a pointless sermon. And if there is any point that I would like to leave with you today, that is that God judges us individually, but he judges nations collectively. You know, you can't get saved on the family plan. You go to Verizon and everybody wants the family plan. Better discount, right? Better rates. More minutes, unlimited minutes. More time texting, more time scrolling. Salvation doesn't work like that. Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer of what he has done in his or her body. And Paul says, and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the judgment of God, we convince mankind that God's wrath will be great. So God judges us individually, but he judges nations collectively. And the Pledge of Allegiance, we say that we are one what? Nation. Under who?
God.
Under God endorses a particular religious belief, which is the Judeo-Christian concept.
Yeah, that's right.
The God that made this nation great is the God of the Bible. Proverbs 14 and 34, King James Version says, righteousness exalteth the nation, brings it up. But sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 107 and 34 says, a fruitful land into barrenness. In other words, a healthy retirement portfolio into citizens losing thousands and tens of thousands of money every month. That's where we are now. We've gone from having a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The greatest economic development plan for a nation is not simply lowering taxes. Although we all want to keep our taxes low. But the greatest economic development plan that keeps a nation great is obedience to God. Amen. Psalm 107 and 34 says, he turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. You know, oftentimes when I come to California, I look around, I'm mesmerized by the beauty of it. The rolling hills are breathtaking. I mean, it just does something to me. It gets me going. I say, man, this is a nice place. I kind of like this. It's beautiful, the homes. It's very scenic. It's very nice. The weather, I mean, my goodness. I was hanging out in the sun, not trying to sunbathe. I already have a tan. But I was hanging out in the sun yesterday, me and my beautiful bride at Stone House over in Westlake, and we were enjoying it. We were living it up. So much for critical race theory. Living high on the hog. And while being there, you know, I enjoyed it because the weather is beautiful and it's May, you know. I just left North Carolina where I live in Raleigh, North Carolina. The weather was 96 degrees. And when the humidity comes in, my goodness, at 6 a.m., you walk outside and you're dripping wet. It's a beautiful place, California, but every time I come, the Holy Spirit reminds me, yeah, it's beautiful, but it's wicked. Nice rolling hills, but they will melt with fervent heat. Oh, it's very scenic, but heaven and earth shall pass away. And I believe that there's a revival that God wants to send forth in this beautiful and scenic region of our country. And I believe it's going to start right here in California. Second Samuel chapter 21 and 1 gives us a story. The text says, then there was a famine in the days of David. 3 years, year after year. In other words, it was a consecutive famine, year after year. And David went and inquired of the Lord. He asked God, what is going on? And the Lord answered, he said, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because Saul slew the Gibeonites. Now, at this time, Saul had been dead for 30 years. But God visits this transgression of killing the Gibeonites wrongfully 30 years later during the reign of another king, David. It's as if the blood of the Gibeonites were still calling out to God, and God desired vengeance. You know, the Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so God seeks for vengeance, and so he sends a famine. The land becomes hard. The ground becomes coarse. It will not yield any fruit. The cattle and the herds begin to die, and they find themselves in an economic recession. They are deprived of what they need. And David inquires of the Lord, and God said it's because of the bloodshed. And today in America, America is battling a spiritual famine due to the bloodshed of over 64 million babies who have been lynched in the womb. And listen, these babies, these lives are innocent. The Gibeonites were not innocent. They found a way to become amalgamated into the lineage of Israel. They came and claimed as if they were nomads from a distant land, but really they were in the region and they wanted to join Israel, so they found a way to do so. They came to the Israelites saying that, hey man, our bread is molded and our feet are it's dusty and we need to find a way to find solace within this region. And they took them in, and the Gibeonites were lying. They were tricksters. But God still visited Israel's iniquity for killing the Gibeonites, and they were tricksters. The baby in the womb has wronged no one. They haven't tricked anyone. They've only been created because man and woman came together. We're in a famine, church. We're in a famine. The reason why common sense has become uncommon in government is because we're in a famine. The steady increase of smash and grabs in this state is the result of being in a famine. Smash, grab, steal, take what you want. They lock you up, let you out the same day, go back to doing it again. God is judging us for the bloodshed of innocent babies. The indoctrination of our children in schools is a result of being in a famine. Who would have ever thought that our children would be taught to call people by pronouns or what they self-identify as a means of being fair and tolerant? You know, I researched last night that there are nearly 72 different genders. 72 different pronouns. In Wisconsin, three middle school boys in the eighth grade are under investigation for sexual harassment for not calling a student by the proper pronoun. So today, sexual harassment is no longer rape or inappropriate touching or making a sexual advance on someone. Today, it's failing to say they or them at the age of 13 or 14. And let's not talk about critical race theory. We're now teaching our kids in schools that whites are inherently racist. Teach the black kids about the 1619 Project. And let's not talk about the 1776 incident. Teach black students to hate America and to kneel like Colin Kaepernick, to resist this country and to hate America because America is an evil nation and an evil country. We're teaching our children to hate the very country that they live in. But the last time I checked, people are not fighting to get out of America. People are fighting to get in. And you know, I don't blame them. My father came to this country in the 70s. He was from Nigeria, came to study in the schools here. I'm glad that he came to America. I've been to Africa. You know, Whoopi Goldberg said she was going to leave this country because 45 was the president. No, she's not. She said, I'm going to Africa. No, you're not. You're just talking. They wouldn't even take you. They wouldn't take you. I've been. And my God, I was so happy to get back to the States. I could have kissed the bathroom of a 7-Eleven. We have it good here. It's not perfect, but it's good here. CRT is the Jim Crow era in reverse. Blacks are now doing to whites what was once done to them. And hear me, it was wrong then. I need some hand claps. It was wrong then. And it's wrong today. See, we are taught through Scripture to overcome evil with good, not with another $5 cheap woke term like critical race theory. That's not the answer for racial reconciliation. And we're also in a famine because pastors are becoming increasingly wimpy. And afraid to preach the whole counsel of God. We are closed canon preachers. We teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, line upon line, and precept upon precept. And we don't leave anything out. Anything. All of this. When God spoke to Ezekiel, he didn't tell him, hey, you know, grab a little bit of John 3:16. Grab a little bit of Psalm 23. Grab a little bit of Isaiah 54 and 55. No, he told him, son of man, eat book. Eat the whole thing. Eat this scroll and then go and preach to the nations. And as he ate God's word, he had a relevant message for what the people should do in their time. The reason why the church is lost is because the preacher has lost his relevancy in the culture because he's trying to be everything but a preacher. There are 10 things pastors are afraid to say today, and I'm going to share them with you. I put on my size 13s this morning, my nice jacket, and I got my big boy britches on. And I'm going to share with you 10 things that pastors are afraid to say. Number one, the preacher is afraid to tell the church today that when you die, because you're going to die, you know that, right? And you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, you're either going to heaven or hell, period. See, we've moved away from preaching about heaven and hell, and we want to focus on having our best life down here. But the reality is, we will not have our best life down here. We're going to have our best life up there, where the wicked shall cease from trouble and the weary shall be at rest. This is not our home. It's nice, it's beautiful, but this is not our final destination. Listen, as the church forgets to preach about our destination, it shows that the church is lost. And we don't want to talk about hell anymore because, you know, we want to put axe murderers in heaven. Everybody goes to heaven nowadays, you know, everybody's going. Everybody gets to go. Cat, dog, the mouse, everybody. We put them all in heaven. Number two, things that pastors are afraid to say today. That is that critical race theory has no place in the church. Amen. Let me say it again. Critical race theory has no place in the church. Because racism is not a color. It's a sin. CRT, thank you. CRT attempts to make blacks proverbial victims, which in turn makes them proverbial losers. Make them victims so that they can be losers. Don't focus on personal accountability and working with your own hands and managing your own family, taking care of your own responsibilities. No, put the onus on someone else. Being woke is the loser theory. The fastest way to be a loser is to drink the Kool-Aid of CRT and all that woke junk. Loser. You see, critical race theory is a response to something. I'll be the first to tell you that racism does exist. Is it the greatest issue that black people should be trembling about? No, it's not. White supremacy is not the greatest threat towards me. The greatest threat towards black people is fatherlessness and the abortion movement. That's the greatest threat. But it's a response to something, and where we do see racism, we should check it. We should speak up. We should have something to say when we do see it. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should do that. But the quintessential framework for social justice is not found upon the lips of Ibram Kendi, who says that the best way to deal with past racism is present racism. That ain't in the gospel. What chapter is that? The chapter of vengeance? No, it is a response to something. Here is the quintessential framework for social justice. Love your neighbor as yourself, period. Yeah. Now, if we do that well, we can save us all some time with this diversity and inclusion stuff. We can save our time some time with all this pronoun stuff. And all of this BLM stuff, anarchists ruling the night in the streets. Yes, there we should have peaceful protests. We should. We're allowed to do that. But it's treacherous to go into people's neighborhoods and communities and destroy their businesses in the name of I'm mad. If you're that mad, go home and punch yourself. But please, don't tear down your brother and sister in Christ, or even the person that's lost and not a believer. Don't tear down their business because you're mad. And now we can't go to the grocery store or to the local CVS or pharmacy because you tore down the business and burned it down. Number three, there are only two genders. Two. Hold up the two. Two. Hey, the peace. That's right. Peace. Nothing. You get peace with male and female. My God. God's creation, the woman. So beautiful, so loving, so tender. I mean, my goodness, why wouldn't a man want the opposite sex? God is a mastermind. When he made the woman, I mean, my goodness, it's just... I wish we were staying another day, Crystal. Stay. According to Genesis 5 and 2, God created them male and female. Did you hear me? I said God. God created them male and female, and we need to move away from this talk about, you know, what gender were you assigned at birth. Doctors do not assign genders. God assigns our gender. All you got to do is look. Just look. Now, in some rare cases, there's some things that need to be done, but for the most part, just look and you'll see exactly what gender that individual is. Here's another thing. Men can't get pregnant. Can't do it. See, we've gone from confusing a beer gut to someone being able to conceive a child. It ain't the same thing. You know, I honor my wife because, you know, I'm a former NC State football player, Division I, the best college in the world. The Wolfpack. I was pound for pound the strongest man on the team. Leap buildings with a single bound, all that stuff. Yeah. But I was in the room when my wife gave birth to all three of my children. And to see the miracle of childbirth and the strength of a woman to endure all of that, it is pathetic for a man to claim that he can do what a woman does. Man, that is a lying tongue if there's ever been one. You can't do it. You can't do it. In the first service, I had all the real men stand up. Let me have all the real women stand up. Come on, come on. Let's thank God for all of the real women. Thank God. I celebrate real femininity and what women do and who they are, their wisdom, their courage, their strength, their ability to hold the home together, and many of which still work outside of the home. I honor and respect that, and I don't think that men should allow other men to cheapen the worth and the value of women. I'm not for that. If anyone should be making a difference, we shouldn't leave that to our women. We should leave that to our men to do so. Number four, cowardice is not a fruit of the Spirit. And it especially looks bad on a pastor. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, what beautiful thing it is to have a sound mind in a defunct world. We can find soundness in our mind, not from material things, but from the hope and the joy and the blessedness in being in fellowship with our Creator. We can find soundness of mind. If your mind is mixed up, if you're warring in your mind, if you're troubled in your mind, I invite you to get to know Jesus. Study your word. Turn down your plate. Pray. Seek God. Because in his presence is what? The fullness of joy. We ought to be a joyful church. We ought to make so much noise when we come to church that the businesses around here say we need to leave and give these crazy people all the space because they just are on fire every Sunday talking about this man named Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. We've made it popular today to be fearful in the name of not being judgmental or offending anyone. It's not the role of the preacher to be concerned with the feelings of the sheep. It's not my role to preach what makes you feel good. We're supposed to be the salt of the world, the salt of the earth, not the sugar of the world. And instead of preaching that which enhances the salt, that which stings when it's placed in a wound. We've gone to sugarcoating things to make it palatable to the masses so that people remain comfortable and happy and want to come back again to our wonderful church services. But that is not the role of the watchman. That's not the role of the preacher. We're called to preach, to cry aloud, and to spare not, and to show people their transgressions, and to show the chasm of the separateness that we have when we are not in God's will. I don't want to make you feel good. I want to make you feel the way that you should feel, based upon how you are living. Number five, it's asinine to say that calling abortion murder is a white evangelical worldview. It's not a white evangelical worldview. It's a biblical worldview. The Bible calls abortion murder. Exodus 20 and 13, thou shalt not kill. Really, that word is murder. We shouldn't murder. Number six, God would not only judge us based upon what we have done in our bodies, and he will, but he will also judge us based upon how we vote. You can't claim Christ and then get into the voting booth and act like you don't know him. The reason why we have this thing called a biblical worldview is that it enhances what we do in the public square, in the marketplace. We serve Christ in the marketplace, not just here at church. No, this is the Super Bowl. You understand? We come here and celebrate, receive a word from the preacher, from the pastor, to hear the worship, to come together in corporate worship, and we go back out there with our biblical worldview and with our Bible open and not closed. But for too long, we leave this place with a closed Bible and a closed heart and a closed mind to what God has said, and we vote accordingly. Number seven, although same-sex marriage is legal, in the eyes of God, it's still not right. You can make it legal, but it's not right. And that's not hate speech, that's love speech. Because love conquers a multitude of sin. Number eight, 10 mothers will never equate to one father. And 10 fathers will never equate to one mother. Our children deserve a father and a mother. Amen. Number nine, the public school system hates the God of the Bible. And since this is the case, how can they properly love, teach, and train our precious arrows, our children? Number 10, you can't be pro-abortion and profess the name of Christ at the same time. You can't do it. You can't do it. It doesn't work like that. 2 Timothy 2 and 19 says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away. Must turn away from wickedness. You can't turn towards the shedding of innocent blood and profess the name of Christ at the same time and expect him to give you favor. You can't funk a test, take the paper to your teacher, say, hey, look, I passed. Well, I did put some ink on the paper, didn't I? No, that's a failure. And you can't fail and expect to get God's favor at the same time. The Bible says in Isaiah 5 and 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Bible says, woe to you. We call the preacher who preaches the truth evil. We call the preacher who gets up there and equivocates good. We call the flimsy preacher who won't speak up about anything. That's America's pastor. But the preacher who calls it out and tells it like it is, we say that they are not loving. You know, there are three things that every preacher needs. They need a jawbone, a backbone, and a tailbone. A jawbone so that they can speak up. A backbone so that they can stand up. And a tailbone so that they can hold up. But today our preachers fail to have jawbones. They won't speak up about anything. Fail to have backbones. They're spineless. Oftentimes nowadays you can call on the mama bears to stand harder than the preacher. Nowadays, I'll take one mama bear to 10 preachers. Amen. And we'll do some fighting. There was a story about a famous astronomer by the name of Sir Percival Lowell. At the turn of the century, the world's most distinguished astronomer was certain there were canals on Mars. Sir Percival Lowell, esteemed for his study of the solar system, had a particular fascination with the red planet. In 1877, Lowell heard that an Italian astronomer had seen straight lines crisscrossing the Martian surface. Lowell spent the rest of his years squinting into the eyepiece of his giant telescope in Arizona, mapping the channels and the canals he saw. He was convinced the canals were proof of intelligent life on Mars. Possibly an older but wiser race than humanity, Lowell's observations gained wide acceptance. So eminent was he, none dared contradict him. Now, of course, things are different. Space probes have orbited Mars and landed on its surface. The entire planet has been mapped, and no one has seen a canal. How could Lowell have seen so much that was not there? Two possibilities were found. Number one, he saw canals on Mars because he wanted to see canals on Mars. You know, when your mind is made up and your heart is made up, your mouth will speak up and you will say and hold to things that are true in your own narcissistic mind. You'll hold to a lie when you know it's a lie, but you like the lie so much that you are infatuated with the lie. Here we are today as a nation who loves to be lied to. Because lies feel good, but the truth causes us to grow. I'm concerned with the growth of this nation more than I'm concerned with making this nation feel good. Amen. Number two, we know that he suffered from a rare eye disease that made him see the blood vessels in his own eyes. So as he looked through the telescope, he saw his own blood vessels. Through the telescope. No, we think we can be pro-abortion, not because the Bible says it, but because we say it. We think that we can support godless institutions and still garner the favor of God because, hey, you know, we're little gods. We're no longer a nation under God. We've become a nation of little gods who are pompous and proud. And rather snobbish in our sin. And there's a seat reserved for those who feel that way in the hottest place of hell. He saw canals on Mars because he didn't want to see anything else but what his mind told him was his reality. You know, nowadays people are talking about speaking their own truth. Well, my truth is this, and my truth is that. You know, who started that? Oprah? Yeah. My truth. My truth, my truth, my truth. Let me tell you something. We don't have a truth. The Bible says, let God be truth, and every man a liar. Until you can create an intelligent world and be an intelligent designer and create all of this, you don't have the authority to have your own truth. But today we allow midgets, mental midgets, to convince us to speak and to hold to their truth. There is no truth apart from the word of God. This is the truth. This book, hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up. Put your weapons up. Your Bible. Hold your Bible up. This is the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and 13 says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Colossians 2 and 8 says, see to it that no man takes you with captive thoughts through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Philosophies, these ideologies that are creeping in, make sure you resist those. David Capellan said, one of the most creative uses of lying and a key tactic for bending a population to your will is the creation of a crisis. Create a crisis. Get people all alarmed and get people afraid. You know, we got a new sickness or disease out, the monkeypox. I mean, my goodness. Variant 1, variant 2, variant 3, the monkeypox. You know, there's another disease we need to get rid of, and that's called that woke disease. Get rid of that one. In a letter to Clarence C.J. Gamble, Margaret Sanger wrote out a plan of deception steeped in racism of how she would eliminate the black population. Margaret Sanger said the minister's work is also important. And also he should be trained perhaps by the Federation as to our ideals and the goal that we hope to reach. We do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. And the minister, the preacher, the truth teller, the one who stands behind the sacred desk and cries aloud and says, extra, extra, read all about it. Use the black preacher to push this agenda of abortion if there will ever be any rebellious Negroes who don't want to embrace abortion. Margaret Sanger says, use the preacher, the black preacher. And what has happened today, by and large, men like Reverend Jesse Jackson sold his community down a river just so he can run for political office. Al Sharpton, same thing. Mayor Lightfoot, same thing. NAACP, same thing. The Christian church, same thing. The Christian church, the same thing. Our favorite TV evangelist, the same thing. The one who pack out coliseums and stadiums and bring them in by 50,000 every weekend, the same thing. They won't touch these issues with a 10-foot pole. You want to know why? Because they are none of Christ's. They are self-professed gods. And they won't touch these issues because these issues are expensive. They cost you butts in the pew. Yep. The more you preach the truth, I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good. Come on. I'm preaching better than y'all are saying amen. It's called easy believism. Say what's easy to swallow, and people will come back and be happy. As we make church a country club. The church is not called to be a country club. It's called to be a place where we come to learn how to properly serve. To serve who? Serve the lost. To serve the mother who's in the valley of decision to abort her own child. To serve the father. To serve the person who has the mental disorder of gender dysphoria. Yeah. We're called to serve them. And Margaret Sanger for so long has used, through Planned Parenthood, plaques to push her agenda. And guess what? We just had our first, you know, black woman nominated to the Supreme Court and appointed. She said, when asked, what is a woman? I don't know. When does life begin? I don't know. I'm not a biologist and all this stuff. Here's the thing. In my house, there are three Johns. I'll admit it. We have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I'm 1 John. John Patrick is 2 John. John Jr. is 3 John. 3 John one day was at church. 3 John pulled out a piece of paper and a pen. 3 John commenced to draw a picture of a woman. Why was he doing this? I don't know. I was on the stage. His mother was on the stage. She leads worship. I don't know why he was doing it. Pray for him. He's still under construction. In the mind of 3 John, as he drew his picture, to 3 John, women have long hair. All right? Pray for the kid. Pray for him. In the mind of 3 John, women have beautiful eyes with long eyelashes. They have kind eyes. You know, women don't mean, you know. In the mind of 3 John, women have very, very nice, sweet faces with a big smile he drew up there. I mean, it was a big U. I mean, it went all the way up there. And then he commenced to draw 6 circles on her stomach. I guess those are the abs. 3 John. He's 5, so bear with him. He's 5. He's 5. He's 5. And then when it came time for him to draw her, the woman's chest, he didn't spare any ink. In the mind of my 5-year-old son, he was able to draw an appropriate depiction of what a woman looks like. In his 5-year-old mind, he's never been to Harvard. He hasn't even entered into kindergarten. He hasn't had the opportunity to ever pick up a gavel or put on a black robe and judge upon another person's destiny or fate. But in the mind of my 5-year-old son, he knows what a woman looks like. And we now have someone on the Supreme Court who can't even tell you what a woman looks like, and she was selected because she was a woman. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that the criteria for being nominated to the Supreme Court should not be based upon color or gender. It should be based upon merit and merit only. But the reason why they now want to prop up Brown, Jackson, Ketanji is because they're trying to neutralize the voice of another black person who's on the Supreme Court, who doesn't support the same trash that she supports. And so let's put two opposing voices on the Supreme Court with the same color as the Dobbs versus Jackson case is coming to a head. See, this is spiritual warfare. This is not cultural warfare. This is spiritual warfare. And the Bible says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The question today is there hope for this blood-stained world? Yes. Is there hope for America? Yes. Is there hope in this country? Yes. Is there a bomb in Gilead? The question today is, how do we get rid of this famine? How do we turn the hearts of our fathers back to their sons, the heart of our mothers back to their daughters? How do we get rid of the blood that's on our hands? And the answer is in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal the land. We have hope, but our hope is not in an elephant or a donkey. Our hope is in Jesus. I said our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the cross. The cross is our only hope. We need more Bible preaching. We need more Bible teaching. The only way that we're going to send forth a revival in this nation is that we got to get back into a low place. Yeah. And the low place that we need to be in is on our knees and on our face. Amen. Prostrate before the God of the Bible, asking him to have mercy upon us as a nation. And you can't get mercy from God giving God a sorry, sorry. Yeah. So this morning, I want to pray with you. As we transition into worship after the prayer, I want to pray with you that our hearts will be turned back to Jesus Christ. Amen. And that the famine in the land will be lifted as we overturn these godless laws. I told you in the beginning, if a sermon doesn't have a point, it's a pointless sermon. And the point that we want to take home is that God judges us individually, but he judges nations collectively. And I love this nation. It's not perfect, but it's the greatest nation ever. And we need God's favor. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your favor this morning. Yeah, the favor of man is nice. The favor of man is kind. The favor of man gives us promotions. The favor of man gets us bonuses and raises, even though inflation eats it up. The favor of man is wonderful, but God, we need your favor in this lost world. We need the hand of God upon this nation. We need your spirit. The church today has moved away from preaching about the spirit of God. We can't make it in this lost world without your spirit. We need need the Holy Ghost. We need the Spirit of God. We need your presence to be upon us. We need your presence to be in us. We need you to speak through us, to get in our worship, to get in our music, to get in our prayers, to get in our hearts, that we might bring revival. And your word tells us that who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's freedom for the backslider. There's freedom for the person who's lost in sinful ideologies. There's freedom for you today. There's no freedom in the world, but there's freedom in Christ. And today we offer you the hope of glory. We offer you today the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Today we offer you the only one that can deliver and heal. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that who? That who?
Jesus.
That who?
Jesus.
That Jesus is Lord. God bless you.